Would you this morning take your Bible and go with me to Mark's Gospel in the 13th chapter? Now listen up. There's a lot of material in this text, and so today, you all know what it means to do a flyover. Were you ever on a commercial flight, and as you, boy, it didn't take long to get past Atlanta. And you know, you can have a birthday trying to go across Atlanta in a car. But it didn't take long to fly over, and as you flew over, you saw things. And you might not have seen everything, but you saw some things. And this morning, my motive is to let's fly over this text, 13th chapter, and permit God the Holy Spirit to pick our interest and do something in our lives as I talk to you about staying awake spiritually. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is a passage that deals with prophecy. There are two extremes when you deal with prophecy. One extreme is that we've got preachers and other Christians who know more than is in the Bible. We've got, y'all know what I mean by that. I say that very sarcastically. Because whatever you bring up, oh, I know the answer to that. I got that. And I'm sure at times, maybe if you want me to be really both sarcastic and humorous, Jesus must check in with them and say, what am I supposed to do next? Then the other extreme is I've known preachers who would not preach this passage because their statement was, you can't know anything. Well, now, folks, if I agree with the person who says, let's don't preach that because we can't know anything, then I would have to also agree, and I don't agree with that at all, but I'd have to agree with the person who says, you know, for me, John chapter 3 is difficult, and so I just don't believe we ought to preach John chapter 3, especially around verse 16. Folks, God didn't put anything in this book by accident. And it's all given for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's what the Bible says about itself. So now, but as I prepare to read, starting in verse 1, I'm going to make several divisions. The highlights and headlines will be on your screen if you want to keep notes. Jesus is giving this prophecy, which deals with the last days of earth before the return of Christ. This passage is referred to as the Olivet Discourse because he gave this sermon, if you will please, while on the Mount of Olives. He was looking over the city of Jerusalem just a day or two before his crucifixion. Now let me try to illustrate something that I hope can help you. One of our weaknesses as people is that we try to interpret prophecy solely for the United States. Folks, the teachings of prophecy are worldwide. And in the case here, he's really in the context talking to Jews, but that doesn't mean there's nothing in it for the rest of us. Let me give you an example. Heaven forbid this ever happened, but suppose we got word that one of our national enemies, one of the enemies, another country, today drops a nuclear bomb on Adel, Georgia. Adel, Georgia is not Valdosta. But I wouldn't have to convince you that what happened there will have impact on what happens here. So this is being spoken to the Jew. But I cannot tell you that this does not have some impact on us because prophecy is worldwide in scope in terms of what God is planning to do. He has a worldwide program. Now, with that said, I'm going to let the first division of chapter 13 be verses 1 and 2. Now, listen to the words. I'll read them aloud as you follow along. And as he went out of the temple, that's Jesus, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here, talking about the temple and probably the neighboring buildings. Do you see these stones? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings, plural, I believe talking about the temple and other buildings, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So the first thing I want us to note out of this text is there is a coming disaster according to what Jesus said. Now, talking to Jewish people, what did he say to them about the disaster? He says the temple is going to be destroyed. Folks, the temple You don't even want to say that. Did you ever say something? I know I had a mother that if you said something that was just something bad, you know, that, and I don't mean ugly or vulgar. I'm just talking about that'd be a terrible thing. My mom would say, shut your mouth. You ought not even say that out loud. Folks, when you talk about the temple being destroyed, if that's my mama talking, she'd say, shut your mouth. You ought not even say that out loud. That's one of the most terrible things they could imagine. Jesus shares the faith, and if the temple's going to be destroyed, that's going to have a massive impact on the city of Jerusalem. And so he shares the faith of the city, and he's sharing that in response to what they have asked him. And they brought up the thing about the stones. You see these massive stones? You see this manner of stones and what buildings are here? Now, after he gives them this coming disaster, verse 3 and 4 will be our second division. And I'll tell you what that is before we read the text. We deal with some common questions, okay? Let's look at them. And as he sat among the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. I think they didn't want to be heard asking this because what he said is more than they want to have anything to do with, so they get up to him privately. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, folks, they asked him common questions, and we find that it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and the two questions they ask is this: when's this going to happen? And secondly, what's going to be the sign? Now, let me just mention to you from a historical perspective, the first century historian Josephus made the statements in his writings that these stones were 40 feet long, some of them, and 18 feet high. And here's Jesus, whom they obviously are following, who has said there's coming a moment when not one of these stones is going to be left on top of the other. So they're troubled by what Jesus has said, to say the least. And they go ask him the two questions that everybody in every generation who has any understanding that the Lord is coming back ask. And so Jesus lets them know that the when is really the wrong question, because he sums up something for them in verse 5. Go ahead and look at it. Jesus answering them began to say, you take heed. You pay attention, lest any man deceive you. So Jesus is actually saying, you ought not be concerned right now with a clock and a timetable. You need to be concerned about deception. Deception, folks, is the greatest tool in the arsenal of Lucifer. He loves to deceive, and every other thing that you and I find that he does, whether in our lives, in a marriage, in a church, in a nation, has to do with the deception, the smoke and mirrors of the enemy. He wants you to think this when this is true. He wants you to go this way when this is true. And so Jesus says, well, I hear your questions, but let me just kind of ignore that, because that's not the real thing you need to be concerned about. You need to be concerned about being deceived. We find that in every generation, don't we? I remember vividly, just because I'm the age I am, I got in my mail a booklet that if you folks are anywhere close to my age, you got one in your mail, the mail to all of the United States, 88 reasons why the Lord's going to return in 1988. And folks, I must have been on vacation all of 1988, because he never came back. If he did, I missed him. And I'm being sarcastic saying that. Of course he didn't come back. So Jesus said, you need to be concentrating on deception. Now, let's look at the third division of the text. Now, that's going to be verses 5 through 13. And here I call this the chaos that you need to consider. It lists the things that people have been deceived by throughout the ages about the coming of the Lord. So let's look at it. Starting, I read verse 5, so let's pick up in verse 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first thing I would tell you we have that you need to be thinking about are the counterfeit Christ that will be a part of your generation. when you're deceived, you're led astray. There are people who are part of what I like to put in quotation marks, Christian cult members. I don't think there is such thing as a Christian cult if it abides by the truth. But there are those who claim to be Christian who are cult members, and they come in the name of Jesus, but they, how you know they're a cult? They don't present the biblical Jesus. I do not have a right to make Jesus into something that he didn't reveal himself to be. And scholars deal with that question when, or that statement in verse 6 where it says, "It will come in my name, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ." Many will come in my name, some scholars say, that they themselves are Christ. And he said, don't be deceived by that. Other scholars say that he was saying, there will be many in your generation who will come up forward and say, I, Jesus, am the Christ. And don't you be deceived by them. You say, well, how could you be deceived by them? You don't want me to answer that. You know, and I know people who say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they are so far out in left field, you need a telescope to find them. Just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean one thing, not one fiddling thing. Folks, I've said it, and I don't mean to be repetitious, but it just bears repeating. Every demon in hell believes in Jesus. And that's what sort of shocked Ron Lynch as he shared that illustration. That she said, Bertha Smith said, what do you tell people when you're trying to lead them to Jesus? He said, I tell them to accept Jesus. Folks, I grew up saying that. I still find myself saying accept or receive Jesus. But the reality of it, Jesus said one thing. You won't find nothing in the scripture about accepting Jesus. Not one. Jesus said unless you repent. So here's the deal. I don't want to split a hair, but I do want to be correct with scripture. If you want to tell them like I tell them to receive Jesus, or I have told them many times to accept Jesus, you say by way of repentance. There's no way to accept Jesus and it have saving power except by repentance. There is no gospel presented when repentance is not presented. And many accept Jesus as the Christ and never talk about repentance. I don't want to go down this road. I've shared this before, so I'm not going to call a name. I had a person in town, a professional person, say, do you ever listen to so-and-so on television as a preacher? I said, I've seen him, but he said, what do you think about him? I said, we don't need to go there because I'd probably hurt you in some way, hurt your feelings. He says, oh, did I ask the wrong thing? I said, no, sir, you didn't ask the wrong thing at all. I'm glad you asked. Here's my point. I said to him, here's what point I'm making to you. You keep watching him, and the next time he mentions repentance, you got my personal phone number, call me, and we both going to rejoice. He said, oh, he doesn't do that. I won't say, you've been listening to him. But I didn't say that. He said, well, I tell you why I listen to him. He tells a good joke. Folks, if you come hear me because I tell a good joke, that means I am a joke. And folks, if the church is in need of a joke, there's some old videos of Bob Hope. It's pitiful. We don't care. He tells a good joke. We don't care whether repentance is ever mentioned or not. Folks, there's one doorway to salvation. His name over the door and on the door is Jesus. But under it, it says Jesus by way of repentance. So, counterfeit Christ. In verses 7 and 8, look at this. Still talking about the chaos. He says, and when ye shall hear, verse 7, of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not yet be. Now, think about that. For a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So the second thing you better be careful about your deception is conflict among nations. Every time there comes to be a war somewhere, somebody said, I believe the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, he said, you're going to hear a lot of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled by that because he says such things have to be, but the end is not yet. That doesn't mean that some war doesn't play into the overall prophetic calendar, but it doesn't mean that he's here. Folks, war brings terror and misery. Wars are a threat to the faith of the individual people that's involved with it, whether nations or whatever. And it's been a lot of men or women that went off to war, got shot at, got disillusioned by what happened, and came home broken people. We have all kinds of terms for it. PTSD. I'm not minimizing. I'm not. You won't hear me make fun of anything regarding military. You've come to the wrong place if you think you can hear criticism here. I'm just telling you folks that war has an impact on those that go. And if you don't think so, you've never been there. So he talks about conflict between nations. He says, now, remember where we started. Don't let this deceive you. Then he says, at latter part of verse 8, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in divers, that's various places, and there will be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows. He's talking about calamity in nature. There are going to be all types of things. You ever heard tell of many earthquakes or tremors in your life? I mean, we're having them in Georgia. Think about that. I've got an app on my iPad that shows me on any given day where the earthquakes are in the world. It's kind of interesting. Tells you they got hooked up to the seismograph, tells you the size of it, where it's located, how many miles deep it is. Calamity in nature. Don't be deceived by it. Then he says in verse 9 through 11, this will take on new meaning. But take heed, now that means again, pay attention, to yourselves, because they're going to deliver you up to councils and to the synagogues, and you'll be beaten, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And he says, and the gospel must first be preached among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you'll speak, neither do you premeditate, meaning don't try to think up and memorize some discourse that you're going to say, but whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not that ye speak, but that the Holy Ghost, it is that, in other words, the Spirit of God will tell you what to say, and you'll be able to speak. Now, what's interesting, he reveals here that personal persecution. You can go back to this first century and you'll find Paul and many others beaten, went before synagogues, went before the councils, dragged before governors and kings, gave a testimony before them. Persecution is not a sign of the end, because it has been going on, folks, through the whole course of the age, and it is going to go on until the end. Count on it. So don't be deceived. Now look at verse 12 and 13. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, meaning betray the son. And the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now here he's talking about family divisions. I would imagine that the highlight of your year is to have a family reunion with all the mamas and the daddies and the cousins and the uncles and the aunts and the nieces and the nephews. Folks, there's more ugliness that goes on in families, and I promise you, in every family there is at least one who you, if you're around them long, you will find out is a twin to the devil himself, twin brother or twin sister. You can't please them, and their feeling toward you is you ought not be here, you ought not look at me, don't speak to me, don't even breathe. You're not worthy of oxygen. Now, folks, family division is something that's been going on. It's not good. And when he says what he does around verse 12 about, verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about not to the end of the particular generation here, but he that is faithful to the end of his life. Now, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Listen to me carefully. This is not judgmental. It's something for you just to think about. There has been in Christian history many people confess Christ, come into the church, be numbered among the redeemed, and end up acting like anything but redeemed people. John made the statement on one occasion that they have gone out from us, meaning among the redeemed, to prove that they never were of us. And sometimes we all have known people. We remember when they made a profession of faith. We remember when they came into the church. We remember when they were baptized. We remember what they did in the church with church work and church job. And today the CIA couldn't find them. Where are they? And the only way, and here's my point with that, the only way we know whether somebody was truly born again was that whatever they had to face with all the junk of life, you face it and I do too, you didn't let anything deter you from staying faithful to God. Now, we've had many. In the last year or so, we've had Ed Minton go to heaven. We've had Jack O'Howell go to heaven. Wasn't no doubt in our mind about either one of them. But had they skipped and gone some other direction and no longer lived for God, at their funeral, when they died, you'd say, well, I remember when they got saved. I remember when they testified. I remember this. I remember that. And in our bottom gut, we don't know whether they were saved or not because they did not endure to the end. The God who saves you gives you, because He perseveres, He gives you the strength to walk through the mess and junk you have to walk through to stay faithful to Him. It ain't wrong, folks, to leave one church and go to another, but it's wrong to leave God. So family division. Now we're going to deal with the fourth division. That's verses 14 through 23. And here are the clues we want to look for, okay? Now, we're going to talk about something here that's out of the book of Daniel. It's called the abomination of desolation. So let me start to read 14. Are you ready? Say amen if you are. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Yeah, that Daniel where the Old Testament book is named after him. When you see the abomination of desolation, abomination is a detestable, unclean, awful thing. It's a form of idolatry. Now, desolation is that means it is something that is destructive. Well, now, when you see something so detestable, so idolatrous, that it brings destruction, such as that spoken by Daniel the prophet, and here he tells what it is. Something is standing where it ought not. He said, let the one that readeth understand. He said, if you've read Daniel, then understand what Daniel said. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Daniel talks about something idolatrous that's been set up in the temple, that's going to defile and profane the temple, and it's going to produce destruction. 2 Thessalonians talks about the man of sin, the Antichrist, who will come and take his seat in the temple of God. And he'll proclaim himself to be God. And that idea is the prevailing religion of the hour, not just in North America, but most everywhere else. It is the claim that, man, I don't need God. I've got this figured out. I can handle it. You people who keep wanting to bring God into the classroom, you people who want to bring God in everything, we don't need God. We got it figured out. And you know what some of our figuring is? We don't tell people that God made two sexes and two sexes alone. We say that there is indeed LGBTQ, and the rest of the alphabet. And that if you want to mutilate your body and have surgery, that is completely civil and understandable. It is to people who are absolutely depraved. But it's all part of, we don't need God. Man is his own God, and we've got it figured out. And what's interesting, the further man goes without God, the worse his or her life becomes without God. But they can't see that. And so this religion, which I consider that the ultimate act and revelation of humanism, we've got it figured out. This religion is personified in this one, the man of sin, who sits himself in the temple. Which makes interesting when you hear the Jewish people talk about, and the news talks about, the Dome of the Rock and that being a Muslim holy place. And I don't have time to deal with that right now, but folks, I got news for you. God gave that to the Jews. And that is where the new temple is going to be built. And well, how are we going to get rid of the Dome of the Rock? I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows, but I'll tell you one thing. I know the God who gave it to Abraham, and if you don't think he could send an earthquake across there and absolutely take that thing down to ashes, then you don't know who God is. So here's what he says. Moving on. Let them that's in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who's on the housetop not go down into the house, because the houses then had flat tops, and they would sometimes sleep up there and sit up there. Neither enter therein, meaning to the house, or take anything out of the house. Let him that's in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. You ain't got time to do that. Woe to them who are with child, those who are pregnant, and them that give suck, those who have little babies in their arms. And pray that your flight not be in the winter, because it would really be cold for you to be caught like this. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, let me just say that as we think about clues to look for, he's talking about here immediate and sudden peril to believers in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. In case it needs to be stated, my Savior is a Jew. About all of my Bible came to me from Jews. I'm a friend to any Jew. Doesn't mean that every Jew is right about everything, but they are God's people. When Jesus came to his own, that is the Jew, his own received him not. But thankfully, to as many as will receive him, that's Gentiles too, to him he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But God, hear me, is not finished with the Jewish people. And for a man not to be a friend of the Jew just proves just how out to lunch he is. In other words, for these people, it's going to be such a great time of danger. They won't have time to go back and get the coat and pack and that sort of thing. Then he says in verse 19, I'll go and read verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. Now he's talking here about a time of worldwide tribulation. This is a time of unprecedented trouble. The book of the Revelation records for us the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath, the opening of the seven seals, and the sounding of the seven trumpets. It will be great economic chaos. Business will be controlled by a central authority, and everyone will be issued a number by which to do business. Worldwide time of tribulation. Then he mentions in verses 21 through 23, and I'll just parenthetically say you won't find a mention in this particular text of the rapture, because this is not an exhaustive passage on all the events of prophecy. It is a telling passage about the events that God the Holy Spirit through Mark recorded to us. Verse 21 through 23, notice. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders, that supernatural power being revealed. And it's there to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. He's talking here about a worldwide time of religious deceit. Folks, there's going to finally be a one-world church and a one-world government, and the way you have a one-world church is that everybody lays down doctrinal distinctives and just says, we're going to get together around the name of God or around the name of Jesus. Nothing else is important except Jesus. Have you heard people say that? I've heard it more times than I can count in my lifetime. Folks, let me tell you what is important. It starts with Jesus, but everything he said is important is important. And for a person to say, well, I just don't believe anything's important but Jesus, then he ain't very smart. There are some distinctives about the Christian faith that you cannot afford to flush. And so these false Christs are agents of the Antichrist, and they're going to rule the day. I happen to believe that when the man of sin is revealed, there will come a moment at the first time of that, after the church is gone, I think he's going to be like a genius. He's going to have answers to things nobody's ever thought answers to before. Man, he's going to pretend to be a friend of Israel. But, folks, that will be short-lived. And about midway of that seven-year period, you're going to find him turn against Israel and be Israel's biggest nightmare. And so what the whole point is, we got to bring all men and women into this worldwide religion and this time of where we embrace that man is God and that there's somebody who now finally has the power and intellect to take care of things. You folks hadn't been able to figure it out, so here he is. He's going to do that for you. And that is why we have such a seeming increase in humanism in our midst right now. It's just amazing. Now you look at that verse 23 that we concluded with. He said, take heed. I foretold you this. Beware. Pay attention. Then we go into verse 24, and we're going to go down through the end of the chapter, and here is the climax that is assured, okay? Here's what you can be assured of. Verse 24. But in those days, what's that next word? A-F-T-E-R. Say it with me. After, not before, those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So first of all, that something I'm assured of is that the climax is going to be after the tribulation. Church took off 7 years of what some call trouble. Some scholars call the first 3.5 years, years of prosperity, and the last 3.5 years nobody believes is good, and they call that, some call the whole 7 years tribulation or great tribulation. Some call the last 3.5 years, but the climax is going to be after the 7 year tribulation period. You say, what does that consist of? Well, verse 24 and 25. Sun's going to be darkened. Moon's not going to give her light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So it's going to include changes in the planetary heavens. That's coming. It's amazing to me that we still have the intellectual people telling us that at any point in time, a meteor could hit the earth and destroy the earth. It's amazing to me what's in the news right now about the extraterrestrials. I happen to think, that's just my opinion, it may be totally wrong, I happen to think that the lost world has to come up with an excuse, where do all them Christian people go? Perfect answer is, the extraterrestrials have come and got them. Now you think about that. They're not going to be able to figure out where did them people go. Verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, folks, in verse 26, Jesus is going to come in the clouds in great power and glory. I think that will be seen worldwide. And then verse 27, and then shall he send his angels, that's Jesus, shall gather together his elect, from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, you can deal with that like you want to, but since he's talking to Jewish people, I think he's talking about in gathering from the four winds, I think he's talking about the Jewish people that are still not back in Israel and are still scattered. I think he's going to gather them up, his elect. Then we find in verse 28, he's now going to illustrate something. Here's what I want you to do, he says. It's almost like Jesus saying, I know you don't understand this, so let me see if I can help you with this illustration. I want you to learn a parable about the fig tree. When her branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. That's fair enough, isn't it, church? So ye in like manner, when you'll see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Now, this passage, as I have mentioned, does not actually deal with the rapture. Our Lord is giving us a section that is drawing here by way of parable and analogy in these verses 28 through 31. And he said, you guys remember the fig tree? He said, here's what I want you to remember. In the spring, it puts forth its leaves. And you know when it does, two things are certain. And you can count on these two things. One, summer is very near. When you see this happen, his coming is going to be near. And secondly, it is certain also that nothing is going to stop it. Folks, when the fruit trees start putting on their blossoms and start putting out their leaves and the oncome of summer, you're not expecting, don't believe anybody's got the power to stop that. It is coming. And nobody's got the power to stop what Christ is going to do. And Jesus said, now when you see these things come to pass, taking place, know that it, that is his coming, is nigh, is near. So, having read that in verse 28 through, let's see, I stopped at 29, I believe, or 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, the generation wherein this takes place, he didn't necessarily mean that day as he's speaking. Verily I say unto you, verse 30, generation shall not pass till these things be done. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So, once again, take ye heed, pay attention, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house, he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and he commanded the porter, the one that's over it watching, managing it, he commanded him to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes, or even at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he'll find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Folks, as you look at this, when you begin to see things on earth move in a certain direction, it does not mean that he's coming tonight or tomorrow. In fact, no one knows the day nor the hour. And when people start setting dates, you can just go ahead and write them off. Should every generation look for him and expect him? Sure. Is there always an imminency about his return? Sure. That helps us live for God. That helps us with urgency tell others about Jesus. And so, these words are given to us to undergird our faith. When it appears that the Bible is wrong, and you got many who think it is, and that the Word of God cannot be trusted, you remember that heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my Word's not going to pass away. It's certain to happen. And he tells us when this will happen in verse 32 that it's going to happen, but there ain't nobody else going to know when it's going to happen. He's kind of interesting that he throws that in there. No man, not any angels, not even the Son, but just the Father. And so he concludes in these verses, and that last word of verse 37. Would you look at the last verse, word of verse 37? Can you say that word out loud? Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. Watch. Now, folks, there's nothing like after a long day coming in and being able to get ready for bed and go to bed. If you can sleep, that's wonderful. But, folks, when sleep is not good, it's when people start to sleep on eternal matters. I got plenty of time. See, the devil's always told the human race, you got plenty of time. And God said, but remember this, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't have a clue what tomorrow's going to bring. So watch. Now, I'm ready to pray, so look at me and don't get shuffling, get up and walk around, that sort of thing, unless you got a medicinal problem. Now, listen to me. Don't answer out loud, please. Do you know about Jesus or do you really know Jesus? Have you ever repented of your sin and said, Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. I don't want to keep doing what I did in those days. I want you to change my life and begin to live in me and give me an enablement to live for you, a desire to live for you. If you've never received him as your Savior and Lord, then today say to him from your heart, Lord, I repent of my sin. And the Bible indicates that if a man will confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, then to believe that, you have to believe that you are in need of him, and therefore you repent of your sin. And if you'll do that, he'll save you. Nobody has ever come to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sin. Would you forgive me? And God said, hang on, I'm busy, not now. Nope. Nope. You've done too bad. Nope. Nope. Not now. You won't ever find that to be the case. The Spirit of God and the church of the Lord Jesus always say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Receive Jesus. Repent of your sin and be saved. Today you can do that. Others of you may have already been snoozing on this business of the second coming. May God help your pastor and all of you to be awake on matters that's going to be life-transforming and that's going to matter greatly for all of time and throughout eternity. Precious Father, bless your people now and bless these moments of commitment, and may decisions be made in the heart that's going to alter individual lives, homes, and a community, as well as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, would you stand with me? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment.